Joshua chapter 5, this is God's word. Verse 1, so it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all of the men of war who died in the wilderness on the way after they'd come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war, that's over 20 years of age, who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their place in the camp till they were all healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Verse 13, and it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Well, God will bless his word to our hearts, I hope, today. Well, before we launch into chapter 5 of Joshua, we need to have a little quick review of what has happened so far. After the death of Moses, God spoke to Joshua and told him to take the nation of Israel across the River Jordan and possess the land that had previously been promised to Abraham and his descendants. God promised to protect Joshua all the days of his life. He also promised that nobody would be able to defeat him. However, he was told by God that the book of the law, that's the first five books in the Bible, was to be his constant companion, and he was to meditate on these books day and night, and he was to obey all the instructions written in the book. Now, although God promised him success, he nevertheless operated his campaign with wisdom, and he decided to send two spies to investigate the land that he was having to conquer. The two spies visited Jericho, and they met a lady called Rahab. She used to be a prostitute, but now she was running a bed and breakfast and working in the flax business. God was working in this lady's heart. She had heard what God had done for the Israelite nation. She had heard about the miraculous rescue of 2 million Jews from Egypt without firing one single shot. She heard about the parting of the Red Sea and how the Israelites fought and destroyed kings on their way through the desert. She informed the spies that the whole area were afraid of the Israelite God. And Rahab told the spies that she believed in the God of the Israelites, and she protected the two spies from certain death by hiding them on the roof covered in her flax. The spies told Rahab to tie a scarlet cord and hang it in a window, which would protect her family when the Israelites came to conquer Jericho. And if she remained in the house when the Israelites attacked Jericho, then she would be safe. And the spies escaped and reported back to Joshua. And last week, we learnt how the people of Israel prepared themselves for the crossing of the river Jordan. They were prepared both practically and spiritually to start a new life. God wanted them to be set apart as a witness for his holiness. And we learnt that not only did the people be prepared, but the Ark of the Covenant had to be in the right place. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. And the Ark had to be almost 1 kilometer away from the people so they could see this miracle that was about to happen. It was also important for the people to recognize that it was God himself who was going to part the River Jordan. And the priests had to remain in the river holding up the Ark until everybody had crossed over. And finally, we learned that the people had to be prepared to follow a new leader. God used Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, and now God was using Joshua to lead his people into the promised land. After the Israelites crossed over safely onto dry ground opposite Jericho, Joshua arranged for 12 large stones to be piled up at Gilgal. These stones, each one representing a tribe of Israel, were to act as a memorial to what God had done in parting the River Jordan. And this memorial was to be a witness to the next generation. And I did mention in the application that one of the greatest enemies of our faith might well be forgetfulness. Therefore, it's a good idea to keep a little book and record all the wonderful things that God does in your life. And you can review and go over these miracles when you're going through a difficult time in the Christian life or before you take a big step of faith to obey God. It's good to have some record, not to forget what God has done in your life. The God of the Bible is the same God that is working in our lives today. And he requires us to act in faith according to his word, because it's all about obedience to what God wants to do through our lives. It's not about us. We are only servants. We are only instruments for God to work through. God doesn't need us, but he's chosen us in Jesus to do good works that he has planned in advance for us to get on and do them. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And we all have a part to play in the extension of God's kingdom. Just like Joshua, meditating upon God's word and personal holiness is an important part of God's plan for us. Now, the beginning of a new life for the Israelite nation involves sanctification, and the beginning of a new life for us involves the same. The prerequisite of this new life is self-denial, giving up our whole life in service for God. Well, we now come to Joshua chapter 5. There are only 15 verses in this chapter, but there are lots of things that we need to learn and to apply in our lives. There are 4 significant events in chapter 5, and we'll deal with them one by one. First of all, in verses 2 to 8, we have the circumcision that was performed on all the males. We're told in verse 5 that all of the people who were born in the wilderness were not circumcised. We might ask the question, Why did they need to be circumcised, and why weren't they circumcised in the wilderness? Well, what I want you to do is I want to get your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. And we're going to read verses 1 to 14. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 14. This is the sign of the covenant. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, Ask for me. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So it's very important that we understand that this circumcision was part of the covenant that God made with Abraham and all his descendants. Now, although the Israelite nation had broken their part of the covenant relationship through disobedience to God, God himself had not broken his part of the covenant. God was now going to give them the land that he had promised to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 17. Now, therefore, because God was about to fulfill his part of the covenant, he required that all the male Israelites to be circumcised as a sign of the covenant agreement. Okay? God was keeping his part. They had disobeyed their part and not entering into the promised land. And God was saying, now I'm going to open up the way and be the conqueror of the promised land, but I want you to put down your side of the agreement. Now, due to unbelief, the Israelite nations failed to enter the promised land, and as a result, they didn't want to acknowledge that they were keeping their part of the covenant by physical circumcision. So now I'm going to explain later the New Testament equivalent when we come to the personal application, but we just have to know what's happening at this particular time. So, Joshua arranged for all the males to be circumcised. That was their part of the covenant. Number two, the Passover is celebrated, verses 10 to 11. Israel's first Passover was observed in Egypt. We read about that in Exodus chapter 12. The second recorded Passover was in the wilderness of Sinai, which is recorded in Numbers chapter 9, verse 5. Now, Israel's third Passover is celebrated in the Promised Land. And circumcision was a precondition for participation in the Passover festival. Exodus 12, verse 48 says, "And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it." So before they could take part in the Passover, every male had to be circumcised. And the Israelites would have spent a lot of time recalling and remembering what God had done in Egypt in order to rescue them from slavery, because we're moving on in generations now. Some of those people weren't there at the time, and so God was reminding them. And even today, Jewish people every year take part in the Passover, and they sing the songs, and they recall the time when their ancestors were rescued from Egypt. And the experience is still very real in the Jewish culture. They were rescued through the shed blood of the Lamb. It was the blood that saved them from the wrath of God. It was the life of an innocent animal instead of their life. The Lamb was a substitute sacrifice. Later, I'm going to show you clearly how this Passover act points directly to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the third important thing in this chapter is that the Israelites ate the grain of the land and the manna bread ceased, verses 11 to 12. Something very dramatic happened in verses 11 to 12. They ate the produce of the promised land and the manna bread ceased. Well, this may not seem very dramatic to you, but we need to remember that a whole generation of over 2 million people had been totally dependent upon God for their food every day. Every day, the miracle of the manna bread happened for 40 years, and then it stopped. They gathered heavenly bread for 6 days a week, but there was nothing on a Sunday or their Sabbath day. May well not have been our Sunday, but the Sabbath day. Every day of the week, they were told to gather bread that they needed. They were not allowed to gather more than they needed for one day, otherwise it would go bad. But on the day before the Sabbath, they could gather two lots, and it would last for the Sabbath day. So, it says that in Exodus 16, verses 4 to 26, if you want to check that out. In the Ten Commandments, God had instituted one day off in seven so that the people could rest and do no work and keep it holy. Now, after 40 years, God stopped providing them with manna bread, and they could eat from the harvest of the land. We know it was harvest time, because Joshua chapter 3, verses 15 tells us, "And those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water," in brackets, "for the Jordan overflows its banks during the whole time of harvest." So we know it was harvest time. They didn't sow the harvest, they just reaped it. And the day that they reaped it or started eating it, the manna bread ceased. Now Israel would have to learn about agriculture and farming. So a whole generation didn't do any work to produce food. It just came down from heaven for 40 years, and then suddenly it stopped. Must have been a dramatic thing. Imagine that happening all of your life, and then suddenly the food stopped. Where are we going to get our food from? God was still going to provide. They would still need to be dependent upon God for rain and sunshine, but now they had to put in hard labor in order to produce their own food. The fourth thing, and a very important thing that happened in this chapter, is that Jesus appears to Joshua and claims to be the commander of the Israelite army. We read that in verses 13 to 15. Now, verses 13 to 15 are very important. It's what the Bible scholars call a theophany, which means a pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. So Jesus appearing in the Old Testament in this particular situation. Yes, Jesus Christ was alive and well in Old Testament times. He's part of the Trinity of God. He's always been in existence. And he appears in many forms and types throughout the whole of the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus can be seen very clearly in every chapter of the Old Testament. If you obtain an ESV study Bible, one scholar has tried to locate Jesus in every chapter of the Old Testament. So if you're doing your 60 memory verses from the discipleship course, then you might like to choose an ESV Bible study, because there's so much in the ESV study Bible, and that would be a great present to have, but you have to do the 60 memory verses first. Anyway, let's get back to the story. I'll read it to you, verses 13 to 15, just to remind us what happened. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No." Didn't really answer the question. "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him and said, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Now, how do we know this was an appearance of Jesus for the purpose of this manifestation? Well, going to give you some very good reasons. First of all, if we go back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5, it says this. This was when God was speaking through the bush that was on fire, but it didn't burn. It's not the burning bush, because it never burned. It was on fire, but it didn't burn. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. So God said exactly the same thing to Moses at the burning bush before he rescued the Israelites. God said exactly the same thing to Joshua before he took the people into the promised land. So when God called Moses to rescue the Israelites, he appeared before him in that bush that was on fire but never burnt. God told Moses to take the sandals off his feet because the ground in which he stood was holy. Now this convinced Joshua that the soldier in front of him with the sword was no ordinary soldier, and it was appearance of God himself in the form of Jesus. That's the first thing. The second thing is that Joshua worshipped the soldier. Now, Joshua would not have done this unless he suspected that he was encountering someone divine. It says in Revelation 19 and verse 10 that John worshipped an angel and he was rebuked for this act. However, when Joshua fell at the feet of the soldier, he was not rebuked. So we know it wasn't an angel. Otherwise, there would be a contradiction in Scripture there. This proves that it was not an angel, that it was Jesus himself. The third thing is that in verse 14, the soldier declares himself to be the commander of the army of the Lord. Who could possibly command a large army into victory? Surely this was Joshua's job. Oh no, it was Jesus who was in charge of this army. He wasn't there to help Joshua. He was the commander of the army. Jesus was in charge of this job operation. It was God's will to destroy the people in the land. It was God's judgment for the sin of the people of the land. We must never forget that. I'll keep reminding you that this war, this holy war, was God judging the sin of the people. And God will judge our sin if we don't put our faith and trust in Jesus, who died on the cross to take the penalty for our sin. Joshua must have had a burden lifted from his heart. It wasn't down to him to win all the battles. He had to do his best, but Jesus was in front of him fighting. He was the commander of the army. And the fourth reason that convinces me that this was Jesus is there was submission to this commander. Remember, Joshua is in charge. He would never have submitted to any other commanding officer unless it was God himself. However, he willingly submitted to the soldier, saying, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" It was a great encouragement for Joshua to know that God was in charge of the operation of destroying a nations of people in order to fulfill his promise and to punish the people of the land for their wickedness. Well, what applications can we make from these verses this morning? Well, first of all, we need to get some personal application from the circumcision of the men. But don't worry, men, this morning, if you're a Christian, you don't have to go through this painful process of circumcision. First of all, we need to look at two verses in Joshua chapter 5. Turn to Joshua chapter 5, and it tells us that all the people who came out of Egypt were circumcised. Then to turn to verse 6, and we discover that all these people did not obey the voice of God. Yes, they'd been circumcised, but it didn't result in obedience. So let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 16, probably be up on the screen. It says, "Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer," a challenge to God's people. Then Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 3 into 4, it says, "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings." Now, the physical operation of the body was meant to be a symbol of a spiritual operation of the heart. So we need to now go to the New Testament, into Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. I'm reading it in a modern translation so you fully understand it. "When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins. He cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross." So what God is saying here today is that you can have all the hallmarks of the people of God, but lack a proper response of the people of God. The children of Israel who left Egypt saw the miracles of God, the parting of the Red Sea. They ate the manna bread for 40 years. They saw water coming out of the rock, but their hearts were still in unbelief. They never entered the promised land because they never believed God with their whole heart. How about us today? Do we really believe God with our whole heart? Has the gospel message penetrated deep into our souls? Do we really understand the gospel message of grace and how much God has done for us? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it tells us that if we're a true Christian, if we've been born again, we have been delivered from the power of darkness in its present tense. There is no deliverance ministry needed. The work has been done on the cross. We just need to believe the truth, and the truth will set you free. Having said that, there is no use play-acting of trying to be a Christian. It has to be real. And the only way to make it real is encounter Jesus and be willing to repent of your sin and trust in him to forgive you fully. And be willing to become a disciple of his. And this involves self-denial and cross-bearing. So, it's no use having the hallmarks of Christianity unless it's real in your heart. Number two, the Passover points clearly to Jesus. Jesus was the Lamb of God He was a male without sin. The Israelites were told to kill a male lamb without any defect, exactly the same as Jesus. The Israelites had to kill the lamb at the appointed time. Jesus had to die on the cross at the appointed time. It was the time of the afternoon sacrifice in the temple. Jesus was about to replace all of the animal sacrifices. The blood had to be applied to the doorposts and the lintel. Unless we trust in Jesus and his shed blood, then we are not safe from the wrath of God. They were told not to break any bones of the lamb with the Passover. Well, when Jesus was on the cross, the soldiers came to break his legs, but they said he's dead. So they pierced into his body and out came blood and water. So the exact things that happened in the Passover fit neatly into the death of Jesus on the cross. And just as the Passover reminded the Jews of their covenant with God because of the circumcision, so communion reminds us of the miracle of God's work through Jesus and how that's why we have it once a month, lest we forget what God has done on the cross. Thirdly, the manna bread ceasing and the hard work of farming the land. The manna bread was a miracle supply for an exceptional time. However, the need now was to eat the food in a normal way, in harvesting and sowing and reaping. However, it was still God's provision, but it came in a natural way. I want to tell you a true story. A Bible college student was traveling by car on his way to the Bible college, and he was involved in a very bad accident. The driver of the other car was seriously injured, but the Bible college student escaped unharmed, just a little shocked. So when he arrived eventually at the Bible college, he knocked on the door of the principal's office, and he came in and he got down on his knees and he told the principal the whole story about how he was saved, and he thanked God for this wonderful miracle of saving his life, that he wasn't killed in this car accident. The Bible college principal said, "I've been traveling along that road for 40 years and I've never had an accident. And that is just as much a miracle as what you've experienced today. Perhaps now you'll thank God for his mercies every day." We must never forget that behind the scenes of our own vision, God is working his purposes out to guide, provide and protect his people according to his plan. And God is just as much the God of the ordinary as the supernatural. We sometimes look for the supernatural with God, but God is there in the ordinary day-to-day running of things of our life. We don't need miracles to thank God for his mercy each day. We can be grateful for the little things in life, knowing that our Heavenly Father is behind all things concerning us. Perhaps you've got a little Japanese pension. Thank God for that. Perhaps you haven't got a job. Thank God that you're not starving. We have a lady in our church back in England, and we had a little circle prayer meeting. We used to have a prayer meeting every week, and occasionally I'd go around the circle and say, what can we thank God for today? And this lady was going blind. She had a stick, and a little old lady. And she said, I know I'm going blind, but I can thank God for my hearing. Wonderful. We were almost in tears. I know I'm going blind, but I can thank God for my hearing. So we're reminded that the miracle of the manna bread was a great miracle, but now they moved to the harvest, and that's just as much a miracle of God's grace. So appreciate the little things that God provides for us. And finally, the commander of the Israelite army. It's clear that Jesus was the commander of the Israelite army as they were about to conquer the promised land. However, Jesus should be the commander of our lives each week as we seek to get victory over sin in our Christian life. To the Israelites, It was a land to be conquered, but to us, it's a life to live with Jesus as our commanding officer. First, Joshua met face to face with Jesus. Then he worshipped and he fell down and submitted to him. And he was willing to listen to this commander. If we've met with the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, then our response to him should be one of submission and one of surrender to what God wants to do through our lives. I wonder, are we willing today to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we willing to let him work in and through our lives? If you are, then maybe today this is a day when you fully yield your life to Almighty God. Let's pray and come to God in prayer now.